As we come to God's Word this morning, I do invite you, please, once again to bow with me. Father, this, as you know, is a very special time. It's a special season of the year. It's a special day of the week. This is rightly called the Lord's Day. And so, Father, we thank you for calling us together in this way as a part of your church family. And Lord Jesus, we dedicate this time to you and we come to your word asking that your spirit would be very, very powerful in teaching us once again. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the book of Hebrews. I thank you for your Hebrew people to whom this was written originally and for the truths that it contains and for the inspiration that it gives to us, the determination to be obedient, the instruction to know you better, to understand you as our great high priest and to learn to come to you for all the grace and the mercy that we need in our daily Christian lives. I thank you for this time and I ask once again that you, by your Spirit, would be very powerfully present in each of us to minister at the point of our greatest need, to minister in ways that make us more like you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 is our passage for this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, and as we return to our study of this tremendous book, we have seen so far that Hebrews is a systematic affirmation of the superiority of Christ. That's what Hebrews is all about. It is a transitional book. It lays out the Old Testament economy as it related to God's redemptive plan, and it shows how much better Messiah has made it, how much more full it has been revealed in him. It shows the superiority of Christ in many ways. I'll just mention them to you. We will study all of these as we go through the book. It shows that Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets. He's better even than the angels, many of whom or some of whom brought the revelation of God in the Old Testament. It shows that Jesus is better than Moses, than Joshua. Jesus brings a better hope than they had in the Old Testament. Jesus brought a better covenant, the new covenant, ratified in his own precious blood. Jesus provides a better priesthood than the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. In him, believers have a better possession. They had the promised land, which was wonderfully blessed by God, even though they sinned so consistently. But in Christ, we have the hope and the possession of the kingdom itself, of heaven. In Christ, believers have a desire for a better country, that is, a spiritual, heavenly place of abode. And that Jesus made a better sacrifice. All those millions of sacrifices that pictured the one final holy sacrifice that Jesus himself would make. And it was made. And when he said it is finished, it was in fact brought to its completion in him. In other words, we see in Hebrews a theological transition from all that the Old Testament was and indicated and anticipated into the New Testament, from the incomplete to the complete, from the partial to the full, from anticipation to realization. This morning's passage continues that theme as it lays out the superiority of Christ's priesthood over that of Aaron and the Levites of the Old Testament. Understanding Christ's superiority as a high priest especially was absolutely crucial to the Hebrew people, because it was the priesthood in general and the high priest in particular that was central to their entire religious system and therefore to their access to God. They went through the priesthood to have access to God, to have atonement for their sins. It was very, very important to them, as you understand. But then Jesus came along and he claimed that he, not the sacrificial system, he and he alone was their access to God. He and he alone was their access to salvation. For example, John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door, he said. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 14, verse 6, you're very familiar with it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, through Jesus Christ. There's no wiggle room there, absolutely none. As Walter Martin used to say, Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He's not one of many ways, he's not an aspect of the truth, he's not a fragment of the light, he is the whole thing. The writer of Hebrews documents why that is true. And he summarizes his point in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. I'll read it for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know that in the temple, there was a veil, and it was very, very thick. And that veil protected the Holy of Holies from anyone entering into where the presence of God was symbolized and actually resided. And only the high priest could go in there one day a year with a special sacrifice, a sin offering, on behalf of the whole people. That was on the Day of Atonement, and he had to do it in a prescribed way. But nobody else could go in there. But now, unheard of in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, and in our day, Jesus Christ is the new and living way. No sacrifices were living then. They were all dead. Jesus was the new and the living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is through his flesh, opened the door to the Holy of Holies so that we personally, individually, could come into the presence of God through him. Incredible. If we understand the backdrop of that, we realize what cost, what price it was that God the Father paid in sending his Son to open the way, to open access to the Father. It's just tremendous reality. The superior priesthood of Christ is equally crucial for us to understand, since it is only through him that we have access to God, that we have access to salvation. It is his sacrifice alone that atones for our sins, that pays the penalty for our sins. The penalty that should have fallen on us fell on him. And last week we learned from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, that Jesus is our great high priest, and he is a sympathetic high priest. He understands our weaknesses. He's been tempted in all ways, in all things, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come to him, our sympathetic high priest, because he's been there. He understands the weakness and the frailty of humanness, of humanity. And that's the primary reason why God had to take on perfect human flesh without diminishing his deity at all, the perfect God-man, so that he would experience humanity. And next week we'll see that in even more fullness as we continue with this passage. But this week we're looking at the fact that he is our sympathetic, our great high priest. He has been there. He understands. He understands perfectly. Therefore, we can draw near to him and receive mercy and grace. This morning's passage is, in effect, an apologetic or a defense of Christ's priesthood, since he was not from the priestly line of Levi. God commanded that all priests, and especially high priests, were to come from the loins of Aaron, were to come from the Levites. Jesus was not of that line. So how then can he be a qualified high priest? Well, we'll see that in this passage. He is qualified, very qualified. He's way qualified. The writer tells us that despite the fact that he is not of the priestly line, Christ was in no way a usurper or a self-appointed high priest. You may recall in 1 Samuel 13 that King Saul, when he was king, usurped the priestly role and brought sacrifices, and it cost him his kingdom. This is a very serious thing with God, for somebody to usurp the role of a priest. But Jesus was not a usurper. He was the Son of God, and he was called to his priesthood by God the Father, just as Aaron, the first Old Testament high priest, was called by God and instructed by God. Our Lord was designated a high priest not according to the Levitical order, not according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. You may be familiar with Melchizedek, you may not be. We'll see more about him next week. But Melchizedek was really a mysterious Old Testament personality who was a king, the king of Salem, in other words, king of Jerusalem area, and to which Abraham paid a tithing. We don't know a lot about him, but he was not from the Aaronic line. He was not a Levite, and yet he was a high priest, and he was a king. Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. So the passage, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We will get through verse 6 this morning and finish it next week, but I'm going to read the entire passage this morning. But please note the detail that is given in this passage. Note the apologetic, the defense that is given in this passage of our Lord's priesthood. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses, and because of it he is obliged to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There's so much there. I really had intended to cover all 10 verses this morning, but I can't recall a time in this pulpit when I did cover 10 verses, so I'm going to stay true to form, and we'll cover verses 1 through 6, and then next week, that incredible passage that talks about what Christ went through and what he suffered and what he learned as a result of being truly human. A fascinating portion of Scripture. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. But for today, verses 1 through 6. And I'm outlining it this way. First of all, divine affirmation of Christ's priesthood began with Christ being appointed by the Father. This is important, and this is the only main point we'll have today. Absolutely essential, because of anyone who might say, "You can't be a priest, you're not qualified." He is qualified because he was appointed by the Father, verses 1 through 6. And he was appointed by the Father just like all legitimate high priests were appointed by God. Looking at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. You know something of the background. High priests were selected from among Aaron's descendants, Aaron being the first high priest. And they were appointed and selected for the purpose of representing God's people in things pertaining to God. High priests were selected from among the priests and served temporarily in that role. We see from John 18:13, for example, it says that Caiaphas was high priest that year. He wasn't high priest indefinitely. They rotated, Aaron being the first one, and all of the others coming from his lineage. But they served in representing man to God, men to God, in things pertaining to God. What does that mean? It means, the second part of verse 1, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That was their primary role. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sin, offer them to God in a prescribed way from the people. A high priest offered to the Lord the gifts and sacrifices brought by the people, as prescribed by the Lord, for the forgiveness of their sins. And each one of those sacrifices, millions upon millions of them over the course of Jewish history, all pictured Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, it seems to indicate that gifts and sacrifices are really synonymous. Gifts being what was brought, sacrifices being the purposes for which they were brought. They were to be sacrificed. But the high priest's role wasn't marked by function only, making sacrifices. It was also marked by character. Therefore, he was appointed by God not only to offer gifts and sacrifices, but also to minister compassionately. This speaks to character. It speaks to his mindset. It speaks to his heart. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obliged to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. He had to offer sacrifices, actually first for himself, before he could offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. The Old Testament high priests were called by God, appointed by God, to a high and a holy calling. But they were frail, sinful, fallen people, just like the people whom they represented to God. God sanctified and set them apart ceremonially, but they were not without sin. I want you to see an illustration of that from the Old Testament. Time doesn't permit us to go to Leviticus chapter 8, where Moses takes Aaron and his sons through the process of being consecrated as the first priest. However, I do want us to look at Leviticus chapter 9, and I have a specific purpose in mind for this. Leviticus chapter 9 is the chapter in which those first priests were presented to the nation and officially began their priestly ministry. And I want you to turn there, please, and please note the meticulous details that Moses and Aaron and his sons go through as prescribed by God. And I want you to appreciate, perhaps in a fresh way, the fact that no one, not even a high priest, no one can come to God on his or her own terms. They had to. We have to come to God on his terms and on his terms alone, in the prescribed way. I mean, we could go all the way back to Cain and Abel in Genesis to see Cain bring his own sacrifice to God that was not accepted by God because it was not brought according to God's instruction. Cain, in effect, said, "I'll do it my way." And God said, "No, you won't. You'll do it my way or you will not be accepted." And Cain refused to do it his way. In fact, Abel did it God's way, and Cain was so angered he actually committed the first murder, as you know. That was all over a mode of worship and an approach to God that was unacceptable to God. And instead of repenting and doing it properly, Cain murdered the one who did it properly. We don't come to God on our own terms. The same is true today. We must come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And those who believe otherwise are as deceived as Cain and are as equally rejected by God as Cain was rejected. Leviticus chapter 9. I'm going to read all 24 verses. Follow along. And again, note the detail. Note the meticulous detail that the priest had to go through in representing, first of all, themselves to God, and then in bringing the congregation to God. Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull, for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offerings and your burnt offerings, that you may make atonement for yourselves and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put some on the horns of the altar and poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. The fat and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver of the sin offering he then offered up in smoke on the altar, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin, however, he burned with fire outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around the altar. They handed the burnt offering to him in pieces with the head, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. He also washed the entrails and the legs and offered them up in smoke with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering. And he took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin, and offered it for sin like the first. He also presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance. Next he presented the grain offering and filled his hand with some of it and offered it up in smoke on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he slaughtered the ox and the ram and the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people, and Aaron's sons handed the blood to him and he sprinkled it around the altar. As for the portions of the fat of the ox and from the ram, the fat tail and the fat covering, and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, they now placed the portions of fat on the breasts, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron presented as a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. Then they came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. What a frightening and a truly awesome sight that must have been for the priests and for the people. And I would think that it was especially awe-inspiring to the priests, since it was they who brought the sacrifices, and they had to bring them in a very prescribed way to offer them on behalf of themselves and on behalf of the people. In fact, it was so precise, and God was so serious about how the priests were to function, that in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we have the account of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. And the text says, they took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense into them, and offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, what was strange about that? It's fire which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" They didn't treat him as holy. They didn't honor him. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Now you can just imagine a father just seeing both of his sons consumed instantly by fire because they were disobedient and they approached the altar of God in a disrespectful and a non-honoring and disobedient way. That says something to me. I'm not a priest, but I'm a pastor. That tells me when I bring the word of God to you, I had better do it as accurately as possible. And that applies to all servants of the Lord, male or female. We are called to a very high calling. And it's a sacred calling, and it's a serious calling for which we are held accountable before the Lord. And you as recipients, as many of you are in teaching roles, not in this pulpit, but in your respective churches or elsewhere, you also have that onus of responsibility to do ministry, if you will, in the way that's prescribed by Scripture. We have access, free access, to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have a priesthood. We have the priesthood of all believers. We have our great high priest. But the point is, we are to come to God with great respect and great honor, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's in personal prayer or corporate prayer. I think very highly of that. And the central point here is that Aaron and all other legitimate high priests were appointed by God. Therefore, Hebrews 5:4 says, "No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." But even though God called them, they understood that their fallenness rendered them incapable and unqualified to function as priests until they had made sacrifices for their own sins before making sacrifices on behalf of the people. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 3 says, "He is obliged to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself." The writer of Hebrews here, in verses 5 and 6 now, gives us a comparison and a contrast. I'll explain that. Here are the verses. Verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 5. "So also," here's the comparison, "Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest." In other words, he didn't just appoint himself. He didn't just take it upon himself. He didn't usurp it. "But he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,'" it was he who appointed him. In other words, God the Father. "Just as he says also in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" You, my son, in effect, he's saying, are qualified because you are my son and because you are following in the order of Melchizedek, who was not of the Aaronic line, but was really of a higher line, a different line. So the comparison is that like Aaron, our Lord was appointed as a high priest by God the Father. That's the comparison. The contrast, the difference, is that unlike the other Old Testament high priests, Jesus was not of the lineage of Aaron. He was not a Levite. Also, unlike Aaron and all the other Levitical priests, Jesus did not have to make sacrifices for his own sin because, unlike them, he was perfectly holy. He was undefiled by sin. And unlike all the other Levitical high priests, Jesus was not of the order of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. And as I said, we'll learn much more about Melchizedek next week. But for now, be reminded and be encouraged that in our great high priest, Jesus Christ, and I'm quoting here from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It would have been difficult, I would think, and it would be workable and understandable if I had a high priest in the Old Testament economy who was frail like me and had to bring sacrifices on behalf of himself. I would understand that. I could relate to that. But to have a high priest who was absolutely, utterly sinless, now that would be very difficult to relate to. There might even be fear coming to him. I mean, this is a holy man, but in this case, this is holy God. But the writer of Hebrews assures us time and time again, this is our great and our merciful high priest. Yes, he's perfect. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's sinless, but he's been in our place. He knows the frailties of humanity because he is the God-man. He is truly and properly God. He is truly and properly man. And he can not only relate, but he's been through it. He knows you. And you can come to him. I want to close with this thought. Knowing the very detailed ceremonial process by which Old Testament priests were confirmed, and that even then they still had to make sacrifices for their own sins, should help us appreciate more deeply the holiness of our Lord and the unspeakable privilege we have of coming into the presence of an absolutely holy God through the sacrifice of his Son's precious blood. See, personal one-on-one access to God was unthinkable, unimaginable in the Old Testament. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, it became commonplace in the New Testament. And it is common today. However, how often do we permit its commonness or its familiarity to drift into complacency? Perhaps we don't come to him at all for long periods of time. Perhaps when we do come to him, it is flippantly. Or it is unthinkingly. Or it may be, as it should be, soberly. Yes, he is our brother. Yes, God is our Abba Father. But God is God. And Jesus is the Holy One. So there has to be respect. There has to be dignity. There has to be a proper appreciation for who he is, Jesus Christ, as we come to him. And rejoice in him. But never, never forget that he is God, and he is our righteous, holy high priest. Bow with me, please. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the times when we come to you perhaps flippantly or unthinkingly, thoughtlessly, or for failing to come to you at all, perhaps for long periods of time. For taking you for granted, for taking the sacrifice of your Son for granted. Father, forgive us. Help us to appreciate more fully who you are and who our Lord Jesus Christ is, and the enormous privilege that we have of coming into your presence through the veil of his flesh and because of his shed blood. Help us to understand what that meant to your people in the Old Testament and how you have fulfilled that so perfectly and completely in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the effects of that sacrifice on our own lives. Thank you for allowing us to come to you freely, even though it cost you so dearly. Father, we do love you. And we want our lives to reflect that love more perfectly for having been together today and having taken perhaps a fresh look into the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly role. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you and pray that our lives will be a blessing and encouragement to you as you continue to work in us and through us for your own glory and for your own purposes. In your name we pray. Amen.